the fourth week of Lent and the fourth week of our sermon series, He Set His Face to Jerusalem. Throughout this season, we have been following the journey that Jesus takes toward the city where everything will come to its climax. Luke tells us at a certain point in verse 51 that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And that phrase means that he made a deliberate decision, that he knows where this road leads. He knows that suffering is coming, and yet he still chose to walk forward. And so every week during Lent, we're walking that road with him. And today we're going to look a little bit ahead in the story. The passage we're going to read describes something that we call Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday. It's the night before the crucifixion, the night when Jesus shares his final meal with the disciples, what we call the Last Supper. Now, normally we read this passage during Holy Week itself, and I'm sure we will revisit it, but there's value in examining it before we get there. Instead of rushing past the moment, we can stop and ask an important question. What exactly is happening in this meal? And over the next couple of weeks, as we approach Holy Thursday, we can think about it a little bit. Because what happens in the upper room is something that the church has been repeating now for over 2,000 years. Now, before we read the passage, we need to understand the meal that the disciples were sharing with Jesus that night. Jesus and his disciples were gathering to celebrate the meal of Passover. This was one of the most important celebrations in the life of Israel. It remembered the moment when God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, celebrating what we were just singing about, no longer a slave, but a child of God. In the book of Exodus, the Israelites were living under the rule of Pharaoh, and they were oppressed and they were forced into labor, and God acted to rescue them. And on the night of their deliverance, God instructed the people to slaughter a lamb, to share it as a meal, and then they were also told to take some of the blood of that lamb and to spread it over the doorpost. And so when God's judgment came over Egypt, he passed over the doorways that had the blood, sparing the people that were inside. And so because of that event, the meal became known as the Passover. You can read all about this in Exodus 12. And so then the meal became a yearly remembrance. And every year, Jewish families still gather around the table and they share the story of God's deliverance, of God's rescue of their people. They eat the same foods. They tell the story that has been told for generations that remember that God is a God who rescues. So when Jesus and the disciples gather in Luke 22, they're not doing something that would be unusual for them. They're celebrating this meal that their people had shared for generations. They're remembering the faithfulness of a God who saves. But something unexpected is about to happen at the table. Jesus is going to take this ancient meal and give it a new meaning. So listen to the story now as Luke tells it in chapter 22. Verses 7 to 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. One of the things that strikes me in this passage is the desire that Jesus has to have fellowship with his people. Before the meal begins, he tells them in verse 15, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And the language here is unusually strong. In Greek, it's actually really repetitive. It translates like, "With desire, I have desired." Jesus is not just acknowledging the meal. He's expressing this deep longing to share it with them. And he knows what's about to happen. The suffering that he mentions isn't abstract. There is betrayal and arrest, a trial, and then the cross. And these events are already unfolding. Yet before any of it begins, Jesus deliberately gathers his disciples around a table for fellowship. I think that tells us something important about the heart of Jesus and the nature of God. From the beginning of Scripture, God has always desired to have fellowship with his people. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. In the wilderness, God dwells among Israel in the tabernacle. The temple stood as a sign that God had chosen to live among his people. You see, that the Bible is not simply a story about human beings searching for God. It's also about God continually moving toward humanity, seeking relationship. And that desire is fully revealed in Jesus. The desire of Jesus to gather his disciples around the table didn't stop there in that upper room. John Wesley described communion as a primary means of grace. A means of grace is a way that God has chosen to reach out to us, to strengthen us, to draw us closer to himself. John Wesley believed that when, as Christians, we come to the Lord's table, something real is happening. That Christ is not distant, but present with his people, offering grace and strengthening faith and renewing our relationship with him. So in other words, the table is not just about remembering something that happened a long time ago. It's about encountering the living Christ who still desires fellowship with his people. That same Jesus who said, "I have eagerly desired to share this Passover with you," still desires fellowship with his people today. The second thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus transforms the very meaning of the Passover. For centuries, the meal had helped the people of Israel remember their deliverance from Egypt. And every year, as families gathered and retold the story, they remembered the night that they ate unleavened bread because they couldn't even wait for the dough to rise. They had to be ready. They remembered that night that God freed them from slavery. They remembered the lamb that was sacrificed and the blood placed on the doorposts. They remembered how God led them into freedom. That meal was a way of saying, "This is who we are. We are people that God has rescued." And so when Jesus and his disciples sit down to eat that night, they are participating in that same story. The bread and the cup already carried meaning. They already carried backward, pointed backward to the Exodus and to God's saving power. And in the middle of that familiar meal, Jesus does the unexpected. He points forward to salvation for all. He takes that bread and he gives thanks. And he says, "This is my body given for you." He takes the cup, he gives thanks, says, "This is my blood poured out in the new covenant for the forgiveness of all people." And in that moment, Jesus takes those ancient symbols of Passover and points them toward himself. He becomes the blood of the Lamb. And that bread is no longer a reminder of that hurried meal eaten on the night of Exodus. Now it points to the body of Christ given for the salvation of the world. And that cup is no longer just a part of the Passover celebration. Now it becomes a sign of the newly established covenant through the blood of Christ. In other words, Jesus is saying this is a new act of deliverance that is taking place. The first Passover marked that moment when God freed his people from slavery in Egypt. The Passover Jesus is at now is pointing toward, it marks the moment when God acts to free humanity from the deeper slavery to sin and death. And the blood of the Lamb that once marked the home of God's people now is the sacrifice of Christ, marking the beginning of a new covenant between God and all of humanity. And the cross becomes the center of that deliverance. And at the time, the disciples, they didn't really understand what Jesus meant. They could see the bread, they could see the cup, but those events that would give those words full meaning hadn't happened yet. The body that Jesus spoke about was not yet broken on the cross. The blood he spoke about was not yet poured out. That night, Jesus revealed that he himself would become the sacrifice through which God would bring salvation to the world. The third thing that we see in this passage, I think, is maybe the most surprising part of the whole scene. After Jesus gives the bread and the cup, he says something that probably stunned the room. "The hand of him who betrays me is with mine on the table." Imagine hearing that if you're one of the disciples, one of the people at the table, one of your friends, loyal followers of Jesus is going to betray him. And to me, one of the most remarkable things is that Judas is still there when the bread is broken. Jesus knows what Judas is about to do. He knows how the story is going to unfold, and yet he washed his feet. And he served him bread. And he gave him the cup. And there's a really important message there about grace. That the table of Christ is not filled with perfect people. And it never has been. Around that table in the upper room, those disciples were about to fail him. One would betray him. Peter will deny knowing him. The rest will scatter before the sun comes up. And Jesus knows all of that, and yet he still gives them bread, and he still offers them this cup. And grace is offered even in the presence of human weakness. And that is one of the reasons when we talk about communion that I think it's important we think about the words that we're saying. Sometimes we say that we're going to take communion. But that word is a little bit misleading. Because when you take something, it's like you're claiming it for yourself, like it already belongs to you and you're reaching out and you're grabbing it. But that's not the picture that Luke gives us. In this passage, Jesus is the one acting. Jesus gives the bread. Jesus offers the cup. So the disciples didn't take it. They receive it. And when we come to the Lord's table, we don't take communion. We receive communion. And that small shift matters more than you might think. Because communion is not a reward for for people who have gotten their lives together perfectly. If that were the case, no one in that room would have been qualified. No one in this room would be qualified. Communion is a sign of grace. It's a reminder that what we need most in life can't be earned. It is not ours for the taking. It can only be given. So the posture that we come to the table, it matters. Sometimes you'll notice when people come to receive communion, they hold out their hands like this. Empty and open palms. It's a really important gesture as we wait for the bread to be placed in our palms. Because it says that we come with empty hands. Because we don't have anything to offer for what we are about to receive. There's nothing we could possibly give to earn it. It's nothing that we have the entitlement to take. It can only be given to us. You know, every once in a while, something happens that will make me smile. Sometimes a child will come forward for communion, and before I have the chance to pull the piece of bread off, they'll just reach up and they'll take. And usually the parents are like, no, 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 but I love it. It makes me smile because they don't have a theological vocabulary for, you know, whether they're receiving or taking communion. They just know that there's something really good that Jesus is offering and they want it. And I think what a different church we would be, what a different world we would be if we were all that excited to receive Jesus. If we were all that eager and happy to receive the bread of life. There's something that I love about that. I think we approach it differently sometimes as adults. We hesitate. We wonder if we should be there. We think about all the ways that we fall short. We go through confession before we come to the table. And that's all a part of it. But the truth is that the table has never been about our worthiness. It wasn't that night with the disciples in the upper room about their worthiness. It has always been about Christ's generosity. So yes, communion is something we receive. A grace given to us and not something that we earn, not something we take. But maybe we should receive it with a little of that childlike eagerness and joy. Because the same Jesus who sat at the table in the upper room is the same one still offering us that gift. As we continue walking with Jesus toward Jerusalem this Lenten season, this moment in the upper room reminds us of something really essential about our faith. That as Jesus gathers his disciples at a table, knowing what lies ahead, he still gives them the bread and he still offers them the cup, even to Judas. Even in the presence of weakness and betrayal, he gives himself to them. That is the grace of the gospel. That with all of our brokenness and our frailty and our weakness and our sin, Jesus still offers us himself. The next time that we gather at the Lord's table will be Maundy Thursday. We'll be in here for our Tizay service. And we'll remember that night in the upper room, and we'll remember the sacrifice that Christ made. And when we come to that table, we come to the same way the disciples did. Not to take something for ourselves, but hopefully to receive what Christ has freely given us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he set his face toward Jerusalem and walked that path of love and sacrifice for the sake of the world. We thank you for the table that he shared with his disciples, for the bread and the cup that remind us of his life that was given for us. And as we continue through this season of Lent, We ask that you would prepare our hearts for the day that we gather again at your table on Maundy Thursday to remember the sacrifice of Christ and the grace that he offers to us. Teach us to come with humility and with trust. Open our hearts to receive what you freely give, and strengthen us through your grace so that we may live as your people in the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.